great Father, we rejoice again in your goodness to us. Lord, what you did on that cross is beyond our comprehension. And yet with simple faith, we gain its benefit. May you be glorified, Lord, today as we open your scripture and respond to your truth. I pray that your word would do its work in our hearts and that you yourself would make our hearts ready and teach us, bend our minds to the mind of Christ. We pray for your blessings today in his name. Amen. You may have noticed something if you've been reading your Bible. There are kind of a lot of commands in there. Some of them are negative commands. Do not steal. Do not murder. Do not bear false witness. Some of them are positive commands. Those are harder. Pray without ceasing. Love one another. Love your enemies. Today we're going to look at a passage that has a negative command and a positive command on the same subject. And the combination gives a very emphatic directive from our Lord regarding our lives. The subject has to do with what you treasure, what your treasure is. And the commands that Jesus gives us reveal something very vital about our hearts, whether our lives are producing anything of lasting value. That's what will come clear. The text is Matthew 6, verses 19 to 24. Matthew 6, 19 to 24. Scripture says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." So you got two commands in there. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Now those two commands give us a certain challenge and application. You do have to live in this world. And to do so, you have to have certain resources. And in fact, Scripture commands you to work to get those resources. And we're told that if anybody will not work, don't even let them eat. But if you work, then you do whatever it is you do, whatever you can find to do, whatever it is you're good at, and then somebody gives you some treasure at the end of the pay period. That's how it's supposed to work. That's how work works. You put your hand to your work, and you get paid. Now, Jesus is not suggesting that you refuse to participate in the process of obtaining treasure by work. He's not suggesting that you never have any treasure. That's not what this says. It's what happens after the treasure comes into your possession that Jesus is talking about with these two commands. It's not whether you have any earthly resources, because you have to have them or you'll get to heaven a lot sooner from starvation. You're supposed to have them, but what are you going to do with them? That's what this is about. And in verse 19, Jesus gives us an admonition against storing up, heaping up, piling up treasure on earth. What he says is a command. Verse 19, again, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal." Now, this command is very direct. It offends a lot of people at first glance, but it's actually here for your good. The idea is to keep you from suffering loss. The point is that you don't heap up your investments in the wrong place and lose them. Notice the wording. It says, "Do not lay up for yourselves. There's something active going on here. You're piling them up. You're storing them up. You're making sure you've got a lot. And it's all about you. For yourselves. This is something that is very intentional. It's something that most people are doing all the time. And it's something that's very self-focused. In fact, the general perspective is that if you are not laying up treasure for yourself on this earth, you're not doing it right. So you think, well, I've got to do something. And so you consult a financial planner, or you read a book by a Christian money guy, you work hard, and you do all of these things so that later you can have it easy, right? The whole idea is to heap it all up for yourself and have it and enjoy it and not have to do all this stuff you have to do now when you get out there somewhere. And so you stockpile your wealth so you won't have to sacrifice later. You're laying it up for yourself to enjoy it yourself. And all of the contemporary wisdom says that that's what you have to do. That's exactly what you ought to do. And you can find any number of Christians to tell you to do it and to tell you how to do it and sell you a book to tell you how to do it. So why does Jesus tell you not to do it? Somebody's wrong. I'm thinking I know which ones. Why? But why? Why does he say this? And the reason becomes clear in the statement itself. In the same verse, earthly treasures always suffer loss. They're always lost. He mentions two ways in which that happens. One way is that your treasure is ruined by outside forces. A moth destroys it. Rust destroys it. It really just takes a little time for most of what you have to be ruined. Just time. That's all you got to have. Just wait. And then you'll take it to the dump. If you miss the garage sale window. Expensive clothing has always been a way that people display and enjoy wealth. But if a moth gets into your closet and eats a hole in that expensive clothing, the value is gone. It's ruined. You were doing something else. You come in, you get out, you're all, what happened to this? No value. But there's another way you're wealth can be destroyed. It can be destroyed because somebody took it away from you. And for the few things in this world that don't rust and don't wear out, there's always somebody standing by looking for a chance to get it from you through theft. People take all sorts of precautions, but theft happens all the time. In 1933, by executive order, Franklin Delano Roosevelt pronounced it illegal to possess more than $100 worth of gold inside the United States and effectively confiscated most of the gold in this country. He paid 59 cents on the dollar and stole the other. Foreign investors lost 41%. Everybody here that played the game with him lost 41%. Secret Service arrested a lot of people who didn't play the game with him, took all of their gold, and put some of them in jail and fined them besides. In 1959, the government of Australia did a very similar thing. And then last year, in March of last year, Cyprus didn't bother with the gold. They just confiscated everybody's bank accounts over a certain dollar value. You know, some guy may break into your house and take something you like, or your government may take it away from you. Your assets in this world are not safe. And they never were. And Jesus has given you a heads up. You can't keep it. And what you manage to protect from decline or from theft will be somebody else's the moment you step into eternity. You take nothing with you that day. It is as Job said, you came into the world naked and you're going out the same way. You don't take anything with you. Someone else will be in your house. Someone else will have your most recent car. Someone else will have all your gold. And so Jesus issues a negative command. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. These are things that don't last because they can't last. And it's not worthy of your investment strategy. But then Jesus also issues a positive command on the same subject. In verse 20, he says, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. Now here you have an investment strategy worthy of your attention. Those who follow the Lord ought to be thinking about something beyond the limit of this physical life. And there is a kind of treasure that can't lose its value. It never declines. It can't be ruined. And no one's ever going to steal it from you if you've laid it up in heaven. Now, the combination of these two commands gives us a clear priority regarding earthly resources. The wealth of this world is to be used with wisdom and always with the understanding that it isn't going to last. You can produce things with it now before it's ruined, before it's gone, but it isn't going to last. And so it should never be laid up as if it is the ultimate thing in life, and it should never be laid up as if it's permanent, because it's not. So whatever you have in terms of resources in this world can be used to store up treasure in heaven where there is no loss. And so the priorities for earthly resources need to include a clear understanding of eternity and the future that awaits you if you're a child of God. Now, there's an implication in these statements that we mustn't miss. What Jesus is saying here indicates that treasure can be piled up in heaven while you live here on earth. If you belong to him, it is possible for you to store up for yourselves treasures in heaven while you live on this earth. Well, how do you do that? Now, if we were in Sunday school class and we were going to discuss this, we'd get all the obvious answers. Prayer. That's always first, right? Prayer. and that's a good thing. Service, faithfulness, obedience to our Lord, suffering for the name of Christ. When we trust him in the details of our lives and we lean on him, there will be a reward in heaven. And so you can do all the normal things in the Christian life, trusting the Lord through them, and you can expect an abundant reward that is far beyond comparison. But the point Jesus is making here involves earthly treasures. Earthly treasures. And the connection seems very intentional. It's not just those expected religious disciplines that a Christian ought to have as a part of his life. Jesus doesn't mention any of that here. We all know that stuff. We can answer those questions. He's talking about your money. You can accumulate treasure in heaven by how you use your treasure here. You can store up value there with the things you have of value here. Have you ever really stopped and just thought about how connected your faith is with your money? That's why the subject is off limits and taboo, and I'll just ignore that. But this is why people have hang-ups about money being talked about in church, because the connection is so snug that your money really reveals a lot. One of the clearest evidences of the transformation God worked at Pentecost was the way people gave after Pentecost. You read in the book of Acts, and nobody considered his money his own anymore. People are selling property, and they're bringing it and laying it at the apostles' feet, saying, you know what the needs are. You just do whatever will help with this. I don't need this much. They didn't consider their goods their own, and Scripture says there wasn't a poor person among them. 2 Thessalonians 3:10, Paul says, for even when we were with you, we used to give you this order, if anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. Now think about the Apostle Paul having to write that to a church. Do you know what the problem was? The problem was they were too generous. And Paul had to say, stop enabling sin with your giving. That's how generous Christians are. They have to be stopped. In James 2, verses 15 and 16 and 17, James comes at it from the other direction. He says, if a brother or a sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. That's a great question. What kind of faith is that? It's not a biblical faith. Faith that prays and cares and wishes well and does not give doesn't rise to the standard of biblical Christianity. That's what James is saying. What kind of faith is that? It's preposterous to claim that such actions come from a heart that is totally devoted to Christ. The person's only thinking of himself. He has no ownership in heavenly blessings. There's a connection there, and we can't get away from it, so we may as well face it, and that's what Jesus is doing by talking about treasure in the middle of this Sermon on the Mount. So many people think if they have to give something away, they're going to die. They do think this is the early entry plan to heaven. If I give you something, I'll starve. You want me to die and go to heaven right now? You think I exaggerate, don't you? I challenge you to give me a better explanation for why we hang on to so much of what we have. We fear the future. We depend on ourselves, and so we fear the future. We love our money, and we're afraid we'll lose it, and so we fear the future. We love earthly things too much. We cling to them. We forget that God announced to Solomon, it's been about 3,000 years ago now, give or take a few, that God is much bigger than the math. Proverbs 11, 24 and 25 says, there's one who scatters and yet increases all the more, and there's one who withholds what is justly due and it results only in want. The generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself be watered. When we cling to our earthly resources because we're afraid of the future, because we love them too much, we forget that the person who does that is always worse off. And the person who scatters to the point, I mean, that sounds foolish, right? That sounds reckless. That person's always better off. God's bigger than the math. He overrides what would seem to be the math. So which kind of person are you? And understand, the answer does not depend on your good intentions about later. It's not what you're going to do one day when you have your nest egg taken care of. Which kind of person are you? That depends on what you actually do. Are you storing up treasure in heaven? The connection between earthly treasure and heavenly blessings is so strong and so obvious in Scripture that really it ought to be the easiest thing in the world to explain to somebody. It should be the easiest sell there is. Give up a little something now. Have riches beyond description later. That's a pretty good investment strategy, right? Ought to be easy. Actually, not easy at all, though. And most people won't have any of it. And I think Jesus gives us the reason in this passage. The reason is your treasure shows the condition of your heart. You know, what you value is a heart issue. And some people only value earthly things because they have a flaw in their heart. Verse 21, he says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So it's hard to know where your heart is because our hearts are deceitful. As Jeremiah said, you know, beyond all things and desperately sick, who can know it? But Jesus gives us a way to see what's going on. Just figure out where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. They're never in different camps. 100% of the time, figure out what your treasure is, that's where your heart is. So it's an easy test. Even so, it still seems striking that so many people can't see beyond the attractions of this world. And so now Jesus gives us an illustration to explain this problem of the human heart. In verses 22 and 23, it says, "The eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness?" Now this is an illustration of blindness. It's kind of obvious. As long as you have at least one eye that works, you can see. The light comes in, you can see. If there's a deep hole right in front of you, you don't fall in because you see it and you stop. If you don't break your leg, you don't bang your head because you saw the hole. But if your eye is bad, then no light is getting in. And that person who is blind like that, it can't switch that on and off. It's always that way. He can't see, and because he can't see. Now that part is simple enough, but then at the end of the illustration, Jesus adds these words: "If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness?" Now this is something more than physical blindness. In this case, the darkness is emanating from the heart itself, the thing that is in you that you think is light. That's where the darkness is coming from. That's the source of the darkness in this person. And this darkened heart overpowers all the other senses, and the darkness emanates from within, and the person can't see anything. There's no discernment, even though everything seems to be working. And this is the reason that so many people refuse to store up for themselves treasures in heaven. They have no capacity to see the value of that. Now, before anyone can see that value, they have to have been healed of blindness by coming to Christ in salvation. The darkness within has to be solved by Christ. Listen to what Jesus says in Revelation 3, verses 17 and 18. And Jesus is the one speaking here. He says, "Because you say, 'I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing,' and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see." It's a very graphic way of saying you can't see anything till you come to Jesus. You think you see, but you don't see. You have to come to him in salvation. That's the solution to blindness. That problem is coming from within. Now, that illustration is easy enough to follow. Even that part at the end is easy enough to follow when we switch from physical blindness to spiritual blindness. But Jesus is talking about money. He's talking about your treasure and how all your worldly treasures are going to go away and how heavenly treasures never go away. And he tells you that which one you value depends on how your heart is. And then he gives this illustration of blindness. And the point is to drive home this teaching about what you treasure. Can you see it? Spiritual blindness causes people to value temporal things and to be unable to see heavenly things. And so Jesus gives these commands. Don't store up treasure on earth because it'll be lost. Store up treasure in heaven where it can never be lost. Your treasure reveals where your heart is. But then there's something more in this passage. And this is really the culmination of everything that Jesus has said so far. Your treasure reveals who you serve. This business about your treasure is personal. In verse 24, it says, "You cannot serve two masters, for either he will hate..." No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Now, we don't normally think of ourselves in any relation to a master. That's not American, not lately anyway. We don't think that way, but if you do think about it, you'll realize Jesus is exactly right. You can only have one master. You might effectively work two or three jobs. You might multitask or switch task and manage to juggle five or six high priority items, but you can't have but one master. A master doesn't take no for an answer. A master is not ever put off. We like to kid ourselves and think we can split the difference, but it doesn't work that way. So Jesus presents a situation in that last verse where you're serving one of these two masters. It's either God or it's wealth. Those are at least the choices before us in this text. You're worshiping God or you're worshiping your wealth because you want to pile it up for yourselves. Most people would not think of themselves as serving wealth and think of wealth as the master. And they would insist that their wealth serves them. But again, I'm going to go with Jesus on this one. I feel like that's safe. And I've seen it. Before I got obedient and became a pastor, I worked in finance, and we financed multi-million dollar deals in the medical industry. And the doctors were the investors because they could send the patients, so it was a sweet deal for them. And I have seen millionaires serve their wealth over and over. It was startling to watch. Bowing down to the wealth. Got to have a little more of the wealth. Can't be happy till I get one more deal. I'll sign my lake property away if you can help me get this deal because I know this is going to be it. I'll feel good then. Solomon said, "When as goods increase, those who consume them increase." You feel some of that, don't you? You spend all your time taking care of your stuff. You can become a servant of your wealth. You didn't even know it happened. It's your master. You can't have but one. And Jesus doesn't leave any wiggle room about that. If you disagree with him, think more about the blindness illustration. You can't have but one. Call it the treasure test. Your perspective on your treasure, whether you have it or you want it, your perspective on your treasure reveals who you serve. It reveals where your heart is. It tells you what you need to know about your heart and about your relationship with our Lord. Two commands, one positive, one negative. Your choice. May God find us faithful. Let's bow in prayer. Father, I pray that we would take to heart the words of this passage. It's so easy for us to become consumed with the things of this world, either trying to get them because we don't have them or trying to keep them because we do have them, and to become slaves of temporal things. Lord, by your grace, may we be delivered from that, and may we be faithful to lay up treasure in heaven, to trust you, to think about eternal things as we decide how to use our resources, to honor you in everything that we do. Lord, bless your church through your word. And Lord, those who are looking on as outsiders, may you heal their blindness so that they could see. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.